I don't know if you've had the experience where something was so burdensome, so grievous, that you just had to get alone and pray. There have been times like that in my life, things that affected what I felt was the very core of my life. And I want to bring that to you tonight. I want you to imagine yourself in that situation with a clear understanding of what God expects of you in those dire times. Let's pray and ask the Lord to apply this to our hearts. All right. Praying in times of trouble, we're looking at the Christ's lesson from an unjust judge. Times of trouble, things when things are seem as bad as they could be or worse than we expected. This happened to a lady in Christ's story. Undoubtedly, it's happened before. He wasn't telling a story that they would be unfamiliar with. So Luke 18, 1-8, we're not going to read that yet, but I'll get to it as we get into it. Interesting quote I found, interesting to me. Remember Napoleon, he was sort of anti-king and queen thing, and so for, a lot of people were saying, we are really up to here with kings and queens, and walking around thinking that they, if you put a pea in their mattress, they would be black and blue by morning, and that they're different from everybody else and superior to all of us. We're really tired of that. And so they championed Napoleon, and he was conquering them and becoming, and then he became as bad a king as anybody was ever a king. So, Cheryl, do you remember who, what famous composer wrote the it was the heroic or something like that. Beethoven. And it was dedicated to Napoleon until he found out he was just a rascal. So then he just named it something else. And so the final battle came. It turned out to be the final battle. And Duke of Wellington, celebrated sculpture and stuff there in England, he defeated the great Napoleon. And that at Waterloo, that's when they say Napoleon, sum up the great thing, met his Waterloo. And someone asked him to compare the bravery of the two armies. And, you know, you won, so your army was braver? He says, no. My soldiers were not braver than the enemy, but they were brave 5 minutes longer. Do you understand, do I understand, that sometimes winning is just sticking to it, doing the best you can, but doing it longer than somebody else would, doing it longer than you expected you would, meeting a difficult situation and just staying with it. A successful athlete will tell you that talent may help, but he will find victory in the pain of training, in the dull repetition of practice, more than anything else. Persistence wins the day. Those of you who follow the great philosophers, you recognize Vince Lombardi, who said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Great philosophy. Football guy, Vince Lombardi. Jesus told parables. A parable is a word that means para, balo, balo, para alongside and balo to throw. So you have a truth you want to teach. You throw down beside it a story that illustrates that truth. It's a great way of teaching. And he gave us many parables. But then very clearly it states that he told a parable to emphasize persistence in prayer. As we grow in the Lord, we are taught to pray. I was taught to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And so I thought that was praying. That was saying a prayer. Many people grow up never knowing what it means to pray, but only to say a prayer. Just saw a picture of a guy holding this rod, and it has looked like a tin can on it, and with some beads hanging on it, and he was spinning it, and then doing this to keep it spinning. And that's a prayer wheel. So you don't even have to think about praying. You just turn the tin can. This is so ridiculous. What the world trashes the reality of Christianity. The need. Let's think about why would we be persistent in prayer? We know how to pray. We know the idea about it. Christ taught us how to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer. He said we address the Father. We recognize He's holy. But we speak to Him, asking Him as a father. You know, you don't go up to your dad to ask for increase in your allowance or something and hold up a tin can and spin it at him, and you know, he'd send you off packing someplace. You talk to him. You give your reasons, you know, whatever. When do we need to keep on praying? Well, to really get the meaning of this parable, we need to examine the context. So let's back up a bit. In Luke 17:20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come," tell us when the kingdom is coming. See, you're supposed to be the Messiah here. "He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" They want to be part of the ruling nation. Tell us when it's coming. You're supposed to know so much. He says, well, it doesn't come with observation. Now, the idea here is that the kingdom does not come by normal human history. To observe is to pay close attention to the details. He says, no, this isn't about law keeping, that you do it perfectly and then the kingdom comes in, which is pretty much what they thought. The Pharisees tried to be as perfect as they could. They tried to be perfect with the idea that if they ever were sinless for an entire day, if they did everything just right, the kingdom would come in, and then they'd be crowned and they'd be rulers of the world. He says it doesn't happen that way. In verse 21, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now this sounds very mystical. It sounds like meditate inside, follow your heart. That's not what it means at all. The phrase "within you" actually means in your midst. That means Angie is in the midst of her daughters there, you see, right there in between, within them. So what he's saying here is not that the kingdom was in their hearts, not of these Pharisees, that's for sure, but the kingdom was in their midst in the person of the king. They had a wrong idea about the kingdom. And he said, the kingdom is set up by the king, and the king is among you. He goes on to tell them that the kingdom will come when he is revealed. That implies that he wasn't revealed, certainly not as king. He came as a servant. He came to fulfill the new covenant. He came to die, and he came to rise again and ascend to heaven and present the blood sacrifice before the Father. But when he was revealed, that's when the kingdom would come. Verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And when we see him, and when the world sees him, there will not be a thought, let's just dismiss him. He is going to be a thing of terror for those who are against him. He comes wielding a sword that actually comes out of his mouth. It's like he speaks death. And the two-edged sword just slays them. Blood flows. What they're thinking is, how can I run away? Time to run away. And he says, it will come supernaturally. It's not work and work until you build the kingdom. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And so it comes like the flash of light and a terrible thunder. So it doesn't gradually build up. There's no building of a foundation. There's no propping up of walls, you know. This isn't a bureaucratical approach. This is thunder and lightning approach. This is boom, and he's there. He goes on in this, before he gets to the parable, to give examples of judgment coming, because when he comes in his glory, he's coming in vengeance. Vengeance for those that are hurting his own family. So he gives examples of the flood of Noah's day and of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, while both of those happened, the judgment happened because of his terrible sin, and I mention that here, evil will flourish, God's people will suffer, it also indicates that there was no preliminary to the Noah's flood. There was no, a lot of bad forecasts on the picture. They said, we don't know, it's never rained, but maybe that will come down and kill everybody on earth. Nobody said that. They were just marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking. It was a day like normal day. And then, boom, the flood came and washed them away. Same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no predictions of eruptions of hellfire, you know. There was no fire and brimstone forecast coming down, raining out of heaven. It was just every day. Their every day was a wicked day. And the people of God were crying out. Christ came down, talked to, the angel of Jehovah came down, spoke to Abraham, said, I have heard the cry. It has reached me in heaven. So, he says, at this point, he brings up the parable of the persistent prayer. So, the thought here is, it's going to be a time of suffering and time of trial. So the question is, how will his disciples make it through those times of distress? There's an interesting key to understanding a lot of the Gospels, and that is, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching to the Jewish nation, primarily. And what he's talking about now is that the time will come when they will go in through the great tribulation period. Not those people that were alive then, but the Jewish nation. Still around, still going, like it is today. But they will go through the great tribulation, and during that time, Satan will be in charge. He will be like God the Father, Antichrist will be like Christ the Son, and the false prophet will take the role of the Holy Spirit. And so this is Satan being dominant on earth. And it's not a pleasant time. Nature itself rebels. 100-pound hailstone come crashing down through roofs, through people. So what about the people that will be getting saved at the end of the tribulation period? The Jewish nation will all be saved. All Israel shall receive Christ, and they will enter into the kingdom. That's how the kingdom comes. But how will they make it through those times of distress? So in chapter 18, verse 1, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, to this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." The answer to the question that I ask, when do we have the need for persistent prayer? When you're ready to faint, you're ready to give up. This is when nothing looks like it's working. Everything is failing. You have no power, no control. The phrase "not to faint" indicates that the temptation will be there to confront this beleaguered disciple. Great tribulation. It's horrible. Death, stinking death all around. In the first several months, half of the world's population will die. A fourth will die, and then a third of those that are left. That works out mathematically to half. One out of every two people on planet Earth dies right then, first few months. And then they continue to die and suffer. It's a terrible, terrible time. And people who are enduring to the end, who make it to the end of the tribulation, are still alive and will trust Christ through that period of time. They'll be saved. They'll go into the kingdom. But how do they make it? Well, the temptation would be to say, "I give up." The giving up is motivated by weariness in living in a sinful and hostile world and all the trouble the believer has to face. We can identify a bit with that, as the world around us no longer admires churches and people that go to church and thinks of us as stupid and backward and all that. We haven't risen to the area of being a persecuted church. Look around the rest of the world. So the idea here is that at the time when you are ready to despair even of life, the believer, the opposite of despair, is dependence upon God in prayer. I didn't intend for that to rhyme, but there's a little motto for you to stitch on a pillow. And the phrase that he used there, that they ought always to pray, it means literally, they must pray. This is not negotiable, he says. When the times are terrible, you must pray. When times are terrible, we often are so influenced by the terrible times that we think, well, I could pray, but what good is that? You know, we say that like, well, all I can do is pray. Like, what a feeble little attempt that would be. And we're thinking all wrong. We must pray. So, if you were to call on your big, tough buddy to come and help when the people are punching you and so on, and it's, I don't know, Steven Seagal or Van Damme or even the funny Chinese guy, what do you know? Anyway, what is it?
Jackie Chan.
You come in and whip, whap, whoop, you know, and these guys go flying. We were I was watching. I put in videos. I said, kung fu scenes. This one crazy one. A whole bunch of people in black suits and hats carrying an axe. I mean, it was like 100 of them show up in the village. And they're asking, all right, who did this? Who did that? And they're getting ready to, well, they're pouring gasoline over a poor mother and her little child and getting ready to set them on fire if nobody owns up. And then everybody in the village just decides they're going to take it. So, and they start beating the tar out of these guys. And one scene, it looks like there's some sort of explosion. You see all these people flying through the air, just being, you know, and then it calms down. You see people are hanging from rafters and stuff, and, you know, just silly stuff. But the thing is, who do you call when everything is going wrong? You call the biggest, the toughest guy around, and somebody that cares about you. And we have that opportunity. We are not powerless, even though we are powerless. Because we know somebody. I know a guy. The one constant resource for misunderstood and suffering believers is prayer. Constant. Now, as we get into it, you'll notice that the widow's adversary, somebody that was against her, attacked her. Well, so does our adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The name Satan means enemy, foe, adversary. The word devil means slanderer. And both of these refer to the devil here. He's like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's one of those interesting things that the roaring lion is not really the scariest lion. Scariest lion is the one who's completely quiet, sitting there waiting, and then pounces with a giant roar that petrifies his prey and then doesn't run away, so he lands on it and eats it. But the roaring lion, walking around as a roaring lion, is the one who's scaring you away. Run away. And as you run, you find out he's the old lion, maybe toothless, but he roars, and so you run away from him into the jaws of the young lions. And so it is scare tactics. The devil's been using that a lot. We, the church, will not enter the great tribulation like these Jewish believers will. They're not Jewish believers as they get into the great tribulation period. They would have been raptured out if they had been believers, but they would be church. But they will be believers, but they will go through the great tribulation period. So we won't have the great tribulation period, but we have our own tribulation periods, and that's down through the history. So Peter says, be vigilant. We need to be vigilant. We need to be on the watch because of our adversary. So look around and see, you know, political problems, economy problems. This is the enemy. It's attacking. He is causing us to give up, to faint. Second thought is this. Let's look at the parable of persistent prayer. Chapter 18, verses 2 to 5. Saying, there was in a city a judge. What kind of a judge was he? Well, he feared not God, neither regarded man. He said, I'm a judge. I make my own rules. I don't care about God or other people. There was a widow in that city, the city that he was the judge over. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I have somebody that's trying to hurt me. She says, I need you, the law, so I'm in the right. The law will take care of me. I need you to straighten this out for me. And he would not. He says, I don't care about you. What's in it for me? She says, I'm a poor widow. Nothing's for you, except the knowledge that you're doing the right thing. He says, yeah. What'll that buy? It says he would not for a while, but afterward, after what? Well, he says, afterward he saith within himself, though I fear not God, or nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She won't stop coming. She doesn't stop asking. I said, there's no chance. She said, try again. And she kept coming, kept asking. And you see, persistence even works when the guy doesn't care, except for himself. And he says, okay, she's here again. Let's just Let's just do this thing, see? Now, the contrast to God is the very point here. You say, well, why does he make the guy that's this kind of guy? Well, because he's going to sum it up by saying, think how much more God will do. So the contrast to God is the very point. If it worked on a man who cared nothing for God or man, how much more will it work on God? So when you are in trouble, taking your cue from this woman, who had no political power, had no economic power, she could keep asking, and it would work. Let's then close by looking at the picture of persistent prayer. What does that look like? How does that feel? In verses 6 to 8, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. What did he say? I'm going to take care of it because she's going to wear me out. He says, think about that. And shall not God avenge his own elect? His own chosen ones. We could say his own family. See, we recognize that in this passage, God avenges his own family. When you get saved, you get chosen because you've accepted Christ. And he says, will he not avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Maybe the answer didn't come immediately. But God was saying, is it really important? We did that with our children growing up. Coming Christmas time, they wanted literally everything that they could find. And over again, they would say, oh, I really want this. You know, all those things I mentioned before. I really want this. I really want that. Well, we would listen. We would notice what they were saying. But if one of the things kept coming up and they liked it enough to keep mentioning it, then you know, put that on the list, you know. God is looking. Is this important? And the question we have to ask is it really important to us? Is this problem really important? So, he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. You see, he's bearing long, but answering speedily. We're talking about two different timelines. This is, you know, bear a long time. That's the child waiting for Christmas. And doing it speedily is the parent trying to go grab things together. So this is from God's point of view. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So, when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. Will there be any prayers being offered when the things really get tough? So let me point out the contrast here. The contrast between the unjust judge and God. Here he's saying, how much more will God do than this bad guy? He had the power, but he didn't have the heart. God has all the power. He has all the heart. He is the God of love and cares for you, and he cared for you before you cared for him. Notice also the contrast between the poor widow and you and me, because this adversary didn't leave her alone. She was not going to leave the judge alone. So as long as the problem was there and the problem was important to her, she was going to keep asking. Let the problem that you deal with not drive you to despair or depression where you're just emotionally exhausted. Let it be a thing that rings the bell and says it's prayer time. The third point is that the suffering believer cries out for help. Don't forget that God hears the cries. not the little wish list. You know, this is where it's important to us, and we're crying out to God. The suffering believer needs to cry out for help. The fourth thing is this: he has the confidence, the believer, the prayer, the one who prays, hard word, he has the confidence that God will answer, that God can answer, and that God will answer. Now, as I said, he may be bearing long, but the word quickly is in God's scheme of things and not ours. Quickly also can mean that when he starts the answer, it comes quickly. The fifth point is this, that the challenge is to the believer. This is not a challenge for God. God, who invented everything, made up atoms and molecules and the pieces to put them together, he can do anything. He can do whatever he chooses. So there's no question whether God is like the unjust judge. But what we need to ask is, are we like the persistent widow? Why isn't something happening? Why do we not find answers to these problems? It's not the problem with God. The problem is with us. Are we like the persistent widow? In times of your distress and grief, will you persevere in believing prayer? Or will you just scream, you know? Will you just run around the house and bang your head on a wall? I can't stand this. I can't stand this. I can't. Why aren't you praying? The persistent widow. The ultimate question then is not whether or not we will fail, but whether we will fail to pray. That's where the failure comes. If we do not persevere in prayer, we will not persevere in obedience. To be the Christian, he says, why will God not answer quickly his own elect, his own family, his own believers? Maybe the reason why it doesn't burden us enough to pray and to pray consistently, because we're not really part of the family. When we believers stop being those who cry out to him day and night, we deny our essential nature as God's chosen. The family needs to cry out to God the Father. And so, persistent prayer is the very essence of the life of faith. Are we walking by faith and not by sight? You say, well, I'm going to vote, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You see? That's a great thing to do, walking by sight. But will you access the one who's really in charge? Will you be the one that keeps on praying, just keeps on praying? Let's bow. Father, as I present this, it seems so simple. And yet, Father, we fail to be persistent. As he was preparing his Jewish family to prepare for the Great Tribulation period, a time of greatest trouble, of Jacob's trouble, we can learn when we're in much less trouble, but just perhaps as horrible as they might feel later. Father, help us to learn that your will be best, and so we can keep praying that these things are hurting us. These things are damaging God's work in this life. Help us to worry about that, to grieve over it, to recognize there's a harvest that's dying on the vine and there's no harvesters to come and bring them to Christ. seeing the people of Laos this morning, seeing their poverty because of their false belief. They actually ruin the people's lives and offer only a fake hope. Father, how can that change? And what can we do? We can bring it to you. But Father, if we just make it a wish list, and by the way, help those that are unsaved, then nothing really happens. But if we are consistent, if we are persistent in our prayer, if that's what we do, then you'll answer. That's your promise. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying there is truly a lack of persistent prayer that I notice in my life, where I'm not actually grieved over the problems. It doesn't bring the tears to my eyes. It doesn't break my heart to see the children raised in horrible sin. I wish it wasn't so, but it doesn't really break my heart. And my prayer is that you will come to the place where the heart can be broken, and you will cry out, this is the enemy. This is our adversary. I need God's power to overcome it. And we keep on asking. I wonder if there is one or two that might say, I will be the one who goes to prayer day by day, asking, pleading, crying out to God, please change things. I have young relatives that are just drifting aside, and they call themselves Christians. I have young relatives that are acting like the world, but rejoicing on Christ on Facebook. And I wonder if it could break my heart. If you, like I, see the need of this, I wonder if you would raise your hand as I do. Would you say, I'm going to take the challenge to be persevering in prayer. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, praise God. Father, as we take this time to vow our intention to Thee, we ask that You would hold us to it. Father, we will take the time to enjoy ourselves and to do other things. But Father, we perhaps need to set aside a time when it is just pleading for help, pleading for strength, pleading for the overthrow of our adversary. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.